Listen, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Romans chapter 6? If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to borrow one of ours in the rack in front of you. And of course, if you have a phone or an iPad or a tablet or whatever, you can use that. One of the things that I try to encourage everyone in our congregation is if you have a paper Bible, I just can't tell you how helpful it is to be able to take a pen or a highlighter and highlight certain things and write little notes within your Bible, and you can go back and you can see what you wrote year after year. So if you've got a paper Bible, I would encourage you to bring it and to take notes of things like this. I knew I was going to be trying to transition from this video that we just saw, which is pretty weighty, to what I'm talking about today in Romans chapter 6. And I ran across two statements that I thought were interesting. And the first one, every one of us has heard before, although we may not know where it comes from. But the first statement is, ignorance is bliss. And you guys have heard this before. Ignorance is bliss. And what basically this means is that if you don't know about whatever the issue is, whatever it is you don't know, you really don't have to worry about it. As long as you don't know, it's okay. You don't have to worry about it. But contrast that with the statement that Jesus said in John 8:32, which is, the truth shall set you free. So here you have two really opposing statements. One says ignorance is bliss, and I can understand that sometimes not knowing about something means you don't worry about whatever it is. I never knew where that came from. The guy who wrote it, his name is Thomas Gray. It was in a poem in 1742, and this is the name of the poem, Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. Sounds like a great name for a poem, right? And he's talking about all these things about learning in college. And then finally at the end, he comes to this point where he says, and there are some things, well, I guess it might be better off to not know, because then you're not worried about it and ignorance is bliss. That's the very end of his poem. It's a really long thing. You understand that. Yeah, sure. I can understand some ways where that might be true. But then Jesus comes along and he says, the truth shall set you free. One of the interesting things with that statement is the context that Jesus was speaking. A lot of people have heard this, the truth shall set you free. But very, very few people understand what Jesus said right after he made that statement. And I don't have that up on the screen. But Jesus is talking specifically about the freedom that can only come through his work, through what he would do in his life, in his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's the freedom that only he can offer himself. Immediately after he said this, he was talking to people in John 8:34, and this is what he said. He said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So in one statement he says, the truth will make you free, but in another statement right after that he says, but for anybody who commits a sin, they are actually a slave of sin. Now Jesus' primary objective, the reason why he came, the reason why we really tell people about who Jesus was, the reason why we worship him, the reason why we talk about him, is his primary objective. Some pastors somewhere, he came up with this idea, but to save people from three P's: the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then one day, the presence of sin in their lives. And you know, pastors do this. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. The penalty of sin would be the idea of eternal condemnation. That after a person dies forever, where will they exist? Will they exist with God in heaven, or will they be condemned in hell? And Jesus talks about that he is the only one that has the power to save people from the penalty of sin. And that one day, we know this, that after we die, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, then we will no longer have the presence of sin in our bodies. But here we are in the in-between time. And we have this issue of the power of sin within us. And if we are really honest, we have to ask this question. Has Jesus really done everything that he set out to accomplish? Can a person really be set free from the ugliness, the dark sinfulness, the stuff that happens inside us? I mean, you may call it something different than sin, but you know that there is something in you, and it's not a good thing. It's a dirty thing. It's a bad thing. It's something that rises up at times, and you look back and you say, why in the world did I think that? Why in the world did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go there? And you think, this is just such a terrible, terrible thing. Can a person ever really be free from the ugliness, the dark sinfulness that is inside every one of us? And that's really what I want to talk about today is how do we deal with the now? How do I deal with me? How do you deal with you and the things that you struggle with day in and day out? And listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're here maybe with a friend or you're here with your family or something like this, I'm so glad that you're here today. Today I'm really basically speaking almost directly only to Christians, but this is one thing that this message is about. You know, this is actually what we're going to read about today. This is the reason why there are so many self-help books. If you go to Barnes & Noble or you go onto Amazon and you do a search for self-help books, you're going to find thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of self-help books. And then you have to ask the question, if there are hundreds and thousands of them, do they really help? Right? Because people are continuing to write these self-help books. But you've got a problem. They don't really work. Why? What is it that they are lacking and why don't they really help that we have to keep reading more and more self-help? This is what Scripture is talking about. What has God done to help us with the problems that we continually have? And that's what we've been talking about last week. That's what we also talked about. One of the statements I said last week was this: to the degree that you understand what God has done for you, that is the degree you're going to enjoy it. To the extent that you understand what God has done in your salvation, if you're a Christian, that's the extent that you're going to enjoy what He has done for you. In other words, what this is saying is not knowing things, not knowing truths can actually hurt you. Not knowing what is true can hurt you. Many times knowing something, it actually means that you're not helpless in a situation. It means that you actually are going to be able to get through a difficult situation. So for all of you who are here today, which I know there are a lot of you who are students and you weren't here last week, and I'm so glad that you're back and getting ready for school and everything, but for all of you who call Grace Point Church as your home, I'd like to ask you to do a couple things today. The first thing I want to ask you to do is that if you weren't here last week, would you go back onto our website? Hopefully, we're actually in transition of putting up a brand new website. But would you go to our website and would you listen to the message from last week? Because it's really going to help you. Or maybe you can go onto Facebook and you can get the Facebook recording if it's up there. I'm not sure if it is or not. But go and listen to what that was, because that will help you and that will give today some additional context. Now, last week, I shared with everybody about my really fun experience when I was driving my car and my accelerator got stuck with the gas pedal on the floor, and I couldn't get the car to stop for a time. And what I didn't share with you guys is this: that happened three different times in my car when I was driving. The first time it happened, I was with my son Ethan, and we were going, and we're in a 35 mile an hour zone, and that pedal stuck to the floor, and we had to figure out what to do. The second time it happened, I'm on the phone with a friend trying to figure out, I wonder if I could make it happen again. Now, that's kind of what guys do. This time I was on the highway, and I stepped on it, and sure enough, it stuck again, and now I'm on the highway with my gas pedal stuck. A third time it happened, I was actually with my son Silas, and it was a total surprise. And again, I was in a, and this time it was very, very difficult to get it unstuck. See, here's the thing. I had a problem. Some of you are like, yeah, you're just figuring that out now, Kyle. I had a problem. I didn't know why the car was acting that way. You know, it turns out that it happened because there is a section in my engine. There's this thing, it's like a box. I don't know what it's called. It's not the EGR and it's not a vacuum. I don't know what it was exactly. I have to look it up. But anyway, it fell off of its mount. And when it fell down in this little crevice. And in this little crevice, there's an area where there's a cable. And when you step on the gas, it pulls this cable, it pulls it up. And this thing fell and it wedged right under it. So when the cable tried to spring back, it couldn't go. It was wedged. It was stuck all the way go. And I found this out after you know, looking at it. A friend of mine, he helped, and we figured this whole thing out. But see, it's one thing to know that if your accelerator cable sticks, that your brakes are more powerful than your engine, and your brakes will always win. If your gas is going and your accelerator is stuck, you can put on the brakes and you can successfully stop your car even if the engine is continuing going and trying as hard as it can try. Okay, that's one thing to know that, but it's another thing to know and understand why your car is stuck accelerating in the first place. Which is more valuable? To understand why it's that you want to fix it, right? So here's the thing. If you are tired of continually struggling with sin, that you struggle, you don't want to deal with it, but you find that you cave in, you feel guilty, you wonder, how in the world can I escape this? It seems like this constant downward pull, it's like a whirlpool that is pulling you down, it is drowning you, and you're like, what is the deal with the sin in my life today? I would like to help you, and actually this is what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 6. I would like to give you just basically three keys, three principles that will begin to transform your life. Okay? It's not magic. It's principles. It's keys. If you follow these principles, they will help you change your old habits. They will help you get out from under different patterns of sin that you may be experiencing in your life. That you may have been in this cycle of where you sin and you say you're sorry and you feel like, oh, I'm helpless, and you just keep on going. Listen, there is a way out of this, and I want to talk about that today. And it's basically just three words. It's three words. Three keys to transformation is three words. You need to know something, you need to consider something, and you need to offer yourself, you need to present yourself to someone. That's basically what it is told, what we're told here in Romans chapter 6. Now, last week, we looked at a number of things that we need to know. You just need to know these things. And I just want to summarize really some of what they are. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, this is what Paul is basically telling us, what he's teaching us. If you are a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot continue going on living in sin, because when you placed your trust in Christ, a supernatural event happened inside you. Happened in your soul, happened in your spirit, happened someplace supernatural inside you, okay? Your nature changed. This is why Jesus says that you are born again. It's all new. It's totally a new thing. One of the Greek words that is used to talk about this kind of a change, that describes this change in the nature of a Christian, it's the word where we get our word metamorphosis. See, that's the reason why I have in the background here a butterfly. It's not because I just love butterflies. That's me. Butterfly man, right? No. I mean, butterflies are cool, don't get me wrong. But you got this caterpillar, and it's a totally different thing than a butterfly, and it goes through this metamorphosis. Caterpillar has this appetite, it likes to eat the leaves, it kind of does this little, caterpillar walk, right? A butterfly, totally different, doesn't eat the leaves, flies. Caterpillar would never help the fly. A butterfly flies and it goes to flowers and it gets nectar. Totally different nature. Completely different. That is what is used to describe what happens to a person when they are born again. So the question is, can a Christian continue in sin? That's just like saying, do butterflies go and eat leaves? I mean, maybe they've tried, but it's not going to be good for them. It's not going to work in the same. What if a butterfly just wants to kind of creep along, It's going to look kind of funny. Hopefully somebody gets it on film. We can watch it. See, the whole thing is, there's a transformation. In Romans 12:2, the word metamorphosis is used. It says that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That actually we take a part. We actually do something that helps transform us, that helps kind of cause this metamorphosis. We renew our mind. And Paul teaches a lot about this. Now, four times, we said last week, Paul emphasizes our need to know what is true for the Christian because they are identified with Christ. And if you look it up, you can look at verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 16. Those are four different places. But we need to know something. We need to know what has changed in the person who has trusted Christ. What happened in the spiritual realm that is true for us? Maybe it didn't happen experientially, but it's something that happened, and it was truthfully, it was happened to us or happened because of what Jesus did in the supernatural realm. We also need to know, how does God view us in light of this? So let me look at our first passage, and we're kind of reviewing still a little bit, but in verse 3, Paul says this, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? The major thing that happens to a person when they trust Christ, Paul calls it being baptized into Christ. Now this is not, don't get this wrong, this is not what happens when we fill up the tank back here. Okay, and we have people come and we dunk them in and they come up and they're all wet. We're excited because they've told a testimony about how they became a Christian. This is not this kind of baptism. What this is called being baptized into Christ. By the way, this is all in last week's message. If you go back and you listen to it, he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about being identified with Christ. And there is a change in our lives that happens because we have been born again. So this means what is true of Jesus Christ is true of us. See, Scripture calls Him the head of the body, and it calls us the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Okay, we have been united with Christ. We have been immersed into the life of Jesus Christ, and it has eternal impacts for us. And one of the results is that we are now dead to sin. That's what he says. Meaning, we didn't used to be dead to sin, but now we are. There's been a change. All right, so this is what he's saying. By being baptized into Christ means this, that what is true of Him is true of me. His position is my position. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose. We've been reconciled to God. We've been united together with Christ. We have died to sin. This is the spiritual position for every person who is a Christian. See, and if you understand what this word, this idea of baptism, this concept means, it really explains the rest of the passage, okay? So this is one thing we need to know. Another thing that we need to know is found in verse 6 and 7. He says this, knowing this, he says, you need to know this, our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So he uses a number of terms. Let me just briefly go over them. He says, our old man was crucified. Well, what's the old man? Because, you know, I know some old men. All right? No, this is not them. The old man is basically our former self. It's the former self of who we were before we became a Christian, who we were before Christ. He mentions, he says, the body of sin, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. Really, this refers to your sin nature. And the idea is this, that your sin nature once had just really complete authority over you. But now it doesn't. It no longer can reign and have authority over you because it's been rendered powerless. I'm trying to think, how in the world do we convey what these Greek words and all this stuff means? And I was reading by this guy, his name is Kenneth Wiest. It's called Wiest Word Studies, where he goes kind of in depth on this. But how many of you have a lawnmower? You mow lawns, okay? But it's not the kind where you sit and you're lazy. It's not the kind you drive where you're lazy. It's the kind where you actually push. But because you're a little bit lazy, you have the little button you squeeze, and then it kind of helps you go. Anybody have one of those lawnmowers? Yeah. So the help you go lawnmower, right? Okay. For all those of you who raise your hand, you're going to get this. The rest of you are going to remain clueless for the rest of the day. Okay? The idea is when you have one of these lawnmowers, what you have is the engine is going, going, going. It's turning around constantly. And whenever you squeeze that little handle, there's a belt. There's a belt that goes to the drive. And when you squeeze that handle, what it does is it tightens the belt and the belt catches on the pulley. And now the pulley turns the belt. But when you're not squeezing, the belt is still sort of around it, but it's not catching. It's just not going to catch for you. That's the idea. The idea here is this, that it's rendered, that our sin nature is rendered powerless. It used to be that the belt was touched onto the, and it got traction on the pulley, and it was constantly going around. But something happened, and what God did is He removed the belt off the pulley. The pulley's still spinning, and the belt's still there. If you engage the belt to the pulley, it's going to pull. But for right now, what you need to know is that's still there, but it's no longer controlling everything. That is the idea here. And Paul is not, he's not telling us, oh, well, now that you're a Christian, you're never going to sin. You're going to be perfect. You don't have any more sin nature. See, if that was the case, we wouldn't be here. All right? This passage would be totally unnecessary. What Paul is saying is, because of your change in identity with Christ, there's now a change in your relationship with your sin nature. Before, you were under its authority. But now, its authority over you has been broken so that you're free to experience a newness of life that you weren't able to do before you started following God. So, you have a new spiritual position because you're no longer a slave to sin's reign over you. And there's a very big difference between knowing your position in Christ and who you are and what God says about you and self-help books or positive thinking. When you read about Paul and when you read in the book of Romans and you read what Paul says, he doesn't want us to, just think positively, just try to think the best. He never says that. What he wants us to know is, what is your position in Christ? What has he done for you? Who are you now? Because you're different. You're different than what you once were. Some of you history buffs, you're going to know what this date is, but on December 18th, 1865, there was a monumental event here in the United States, and the Constitution was changed by the addition of the 13th Amendment. So on this day, December 18th, the legal identity of every African American slave in the South was changed. Their identity was totally changed. Their old identity as property, as a slave, that identity was now killed. It is totally done away with, right? They received a new legal identity as citizens of the United States. And a census that would be taken on December 19th, just one day later, if you were to take a census of all the people that were living in the United States that day, it would have shown a huge increase in the population in the South. Because these people who were once viewed as property, now they're viewed as people. They're no longer slaves, they're individuals. Now, why is this important? Because this changed their relationship to their previous owners. The previous owners didn't cease to exist. They're still there. They're still alive. They still own their houses or the plantations or whatever it was. But their authority over the former slaves is now removed so that they are no longer legally obligated to live as slaves. No longer. They are legally free to walk off the premises and to go start their new lives. That's what happened on December 18th, 1865. Now, how important is this knowledge, or how important was this knowledge at the time? So important. Did you know that thousands of them continued to live out their lives as slaves? Because their ex-owners successfully kept this information from them. And they didn't know. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know that they were no longer slaves, but they were in it. They didn't know, and they just kept the information from them. See, in the same way, there are many people who are Christians who continue to live in slavery because they do not know this truth that we're talking about today. See, the first step, if you want to have success over these issues, these problems, the sin, whatever you want to call it in your life, the Bible actually calls this, it talks about this as the process of sanctification, being made more like Christ, that every day you're going to look more and more like Christ, you're going to become more and more holy, okay? But the first step in having success over sin in your life is to just hammer these truths down. It's just to hammer them down deep in your thoughts, deep in your soul, until you really understand it. But then it's possible to understand something and still not benefit from it, right? Because there are people who they understand something and they just don't respond. They don't take advantage of what they know. And we're called to take advantage. We're called to respond in two key ways. See, verses 1 through 10, it's all about what you know. You need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know this, you need to know these truths. But starting in verse 11 through 23 in Romans 6, it's about what you're called to do. Now that you know, this is what you need to do. Now that you know, what are you going to do? And it's interesting, if you were to read through the book of Romans, start at chapter 1, verse 1, and you go all the way, you know, you get to chapter 6, you get all the way up to verse 10, you would notice that up until this point, when Paul has been writing this, he has not given one single command. All he's done is given information. He's saying, this is true, this is true, this is how it works, this is how God works, this is the problem, this is, and he's just giving you truth. That's all he's doing for 6.5 chapters, showing you all of these things. Before he asks you to do even one thing, he says, you need to know all of this. You need to know all this truth. And the reason why is because he knows this, because right living grows out of right thinking. You have to know what is true before you're able to live it, right? And so the very first command in the entire book of Romans, it happens right here in verse 11. And you're going to look at this command and you say, what, is that it? Look at this, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I have to say, consider doesn't sound like a very strong verb to me. Oh, consider. What in the world is he meaning here? The word consider, some of you have a translation that says count as true, count as factual. If you have an old King James, it says you must also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I don't know if any of you from the South, it's kind of a joke with this whole idea. Instead of the word consider, it's the word reckon. And down South, people are always, they have different terminology. And so you'd say, well, you know, I'm fixing to go over to the store, or I'm fixing to go do this. And they'd say, I'm fixing to do this, I'm fixing to do that. And then they would also be saying things like, well, you know, I reckon that that would be true. Well, I reckon that this, and I reckon, well, he went over there. And I'm just thinking, you know what? If you wouldn't keep reckoning everything, you wouldn't have to keep fixing everything. I know it's a bad joke, right? All of that to get you to remember this word. You need to reckon something as true. You need to consider yourselves. You need to count it as true. This word is this word logizomai. It doesn't really matter what the Greek word is, but it's an accounting term. It means that you enter a transaction into your ledger. You write that down. You write, it is a truth statement. You write it into your ledger. Last week, I said this, that there are no fewer than seven things that are true about us that Paul said you need to know and you need to consider. And I went a little bit fast, and so some of you didn't get a chance to write some of these things down. But let me just review seven of these things that we need to know and we need to consider that are true that Paul's talked about. He says, you have died to sin. He says, you were baptized into his death. You were united in his resurrection. Your old man was crucified. You were released from the body of sin's authority. You are no longer slaves to sin because you died with Christ and you have been freed from sin and you will live with Him. Now these things, they don't mean that a Christian is immune to sinning. There are times when we feel the temptation. There's the times when we just, you feel that and there's sin. But it is totally different than what happens to a non-Christian. See, for a believer to sin, that is out of character because you are free. You have a different nature. You have been set free. And so we are commanded to consider this, to count these things as true. To write it in our ledger to know that this is true about me. I may not feel it, but I know that it's true. We're commanded to consider this. Enter it into the ledger. Bill Bright wrote a book. I don't remember exactly when it was, but it was called The Secret. And I want to just share. I'm going to read kind of a long story that he uses to talk about this. He writes, Sally was almost penniless after her husband Jeb died. She had a small stipend from Social Security for the necessities, but that was it. It wasn't enough to keep up with the repairs, and the house continued to degrade. She literally began living by a Coleman stove because she couldn't afford electricity. She rarely left home. How could she when everything cost money? Movies, coffee, shoes to go walking, which her shoes were falling apart. So she spent her time at home rocking in her chair thinking, life is supposed to be better than this. She barely lived for years. She was lonely, defeated, and destitute. Until one day, a friend named Miriam called from across the country just to see how she was doing. And Miriam was so heartbroken, she decided to travel to come and to see her. When she saw Sally's living condition, she was appalled. And so she helped her to clean up, to begin repair things. And then one day they made a discovery in Jeb's old roll-top desk. There was an envelope with the words "For Sally" on the front, and it was taped shut. "Sally, do you know what this is?" "No, I don't." So they opened the envelope together, and inside they found a letter and an old bank book. The last entry was 22 years prior. The balance of the checkbook was $87,000. But that wasn't all. There was a yellowed envelope with a letter and a key, and it said, "To Sally, with love forever." "Do you know what this is?" Miriam asked. I don't remember. I do remember now, though, that we're talking about it, that Jeb said there was something important in his desk and not to forget it. So Sally read the letter. "My dearest love, my time with you draws short, but I want you to know that I have provided everything you need once I'm gone. Check the bank book in this file and take the key to the bank. In loving remembrance, please enjoy life to the full. With love forever, Jeb." Sally and Miriam discovered that the key was to a safety deposit box at the bank. And as they opened the box, they found several bundles of cash totaling $32,000. A pile of stock certificates were there, and files of rare coins. The stock certificates were calculated that afternoon and were worth $550,000. The coins were appraised at $47,000. And the interest at 22 years on the savings account, it took the $87,000 to $254,000. All told, Sally was worth $883,000, and she was living in squalor and misery. Today, I calculated it this week, today that's almost $3 million in today's money. I think there are many Christians that are just like Sally, who either they don't know or they just rarely experience the value of God's promises to them. God has entered something into our ledger. We are now dead to sin. We are freed from the authority of the sin nature over our lives. We are alive to God. We are now to be transformed by God in every area of our life, and that is His desire for us. Those are His promises to us. And although our sin nature is not gone, we are no longer its slaves. The belt is off the pulley, and it only gets traction when we allow it to go get traction. See, to consider this truth means that you let your mind dwell on this. You consciously choose to believe it, to affirm it as true, in spite of any contrary feelings you might have, any contrary thoughts that you might have. Let it sink deep into you. See, this word consider, it's always referring to something that happened in the past that is a truth for you today that you can count on, you can believe it. And in verse 12, Paul says this, "Therefore, because of all these things that I've just told you to know and to consider, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust." Now, why would Paul say this? Well, because our sin nature is still with us. Our sinful nature, it is still a force that we have to deal with. We have been set free from its former reign over us. He says, don't let sin reign because it has no dominion anymore. It's rendered inoperative. Andrew Murray, he once said this, "To say to a slave, don't behave like a slave, that's to mock him. But it is a meaningful thing to say to somebody who has been set free, because it's time for them to start living like a free person." That's what I'm telling you. Start living like a free person. And in verse 13, Paul says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." I have to confess, whenever I would read that verse a long time ago, I would read it like, why are you taking so many words to say this? All you have to say is, don't be bad, be good. That's all you have to say, Paul. And I didn't get it. I didn't get it. Why does he say this the way that he says it? And I think it's because he wants us to view ourselves differently. Not as that we are the power to do things, but we are actually a tool. We are a tool to be used to do things. We are a weapon to be used to do certain things. See, when we offer ourselves to sin, we're acting like slaves of sin again. A weapon of sin. But the truth is, God bought us with a price. We have a new owner. See, sin doesn't own me anymore. God owns me. And the word instrument here, that we're told to offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness, the word instrument actually could be translated as weapons. I think he wants us to know this, to think weaponized a little bit. Because it's not an easy thing, it's a little bit of a warfare. He wants us to remember there's a battle going on here. And you have to think of it that way, that you can be used as a weapon. So who do you offer yourself to? It's going to be a weapon in their hands. How'd you like to be a weapon in God's hands? I think that's every Christian's desire. In verse 14, he says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace." There's this over-under principle. See, when you were under the law, what had dominion over your life? Sin did. He says, you are not, you're now not under the law, but instead you are under grace. God's grace is what rules your life now. His gift. It's about the gift that He gave you freely. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. See, when it's law, it's about us. It's how well do I perform. It's my performance. See, and when it's all about your performance, I'll tell you what, sin just reigns in your life. But when it's all about living because of God's gift, well, that's different. You become a tool. You become a weapon in the hands of God. All right, so let me stop here. Because this does seem like a lot. And really, I just want you to remember three things. That's it. Three words. Know, consider, offer. Would you say that with me? Know, consider, offer. Say it one more time. Know, consider, offer. That's right. Here's the thing. You need to know that who you were once was crucified with Christ. You're a new creation. You have been raised to new life. You need to know that. You need to consider. You need to count it to be true. You need to write it in your ledger and remind yourself that you are dead to sin and you are alive to God. And you need to present yourself. You need to present your body, your body parts, your eyes, your ears, your brain, your hands, your feet, everything about you. You present this new life to God and you present it to His service. Because sin is always going to be with us until we go to be with the Lord. But the good thing is that the truth of Jesus that saved us from the power of sin is always with us as well. And if you live this way, if you follow these three principles, what will happen? In verse 21 and 22, Paul summarizes this. He says this, "What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." What fruit? No fruit. Death. Death is what you got. Death is what you received when you did those things. Verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life." You have fruit that you bear, which is holiness. And that's the goal. That's what we want to do. It's not just success. We can term it that way. But God wants you to become more like Him. He wants you to become holy. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk more about what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean that God is holy? We're going to look at that. The last thing I want to ask you to do is I'd like for you to help you bring this home. Some of you, many of you, you received something when you came in with your bulletin. You received a little card. Any of you guys have these cards? If you didn't get a card, there's a basket in the back. And on the card, there are the front and a back side. One side, it's a verse in Romans 6, 12 to 13, which is what we were just reading. But there's another verse that has helped me through the years. And if you have not memorized this passage, this is in Galatians 2:20. And it really kind of summarizes all of this truth to kind of help you kind of nail it down in your life. And what I would like for you to do, I would like for you to take this home. And I'd like you to either stick it in your car where you read it every day, put it in your mirror, do something, but choose to memorize it. When God says, take the parts of your body and use those as instruments of righteousness, that means your eyes and your mind. And you use this and you remember this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And I remembered that. And I would have to tell myself that year after year, month after month, week after week, to know that this is true about who I am. And it's true about who you are. So I'm asking you, this is your take home. This is your homework. Take it home. Memorize it. Drill it down. Know it. Consider it. And offer yourselves back to God. Let me pray for us as we close today. Heavenly Father, first thing I know I need to do is I need to give you thanks and praise. Because I'm no longer who I was. And I don't know how long it has taken me to really drill down as deep as I am now, but I know that I have so much further to go. To know that what you have done for me, that it is true, that I am no longer a slave to sin. It doesn't have authority over me. Thank you for what you did for me. And I say this on behalf of our congregation. Thank you for what you did for us. That the life of Christ can now live in us. Because we've been changed. You have metamorphosized us. We are no longer the caterpillar. We are the butterfly to live into new life. Thank you for that through Jesus Christ. And I just ask, would you help us as we struggle? And for some that might be saying that we're really, really struggling with something, would you please help them so that they would find victory in their lives, that they would realize sin no longer has authority over them. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Thanks everyone for coming. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. See you next week.